turn to the book of James tonight. And if you do have your study guide, that's going to be on page 300. Actually, the bottom of 320. I want to start with that. And then we'll jump to 321 and move to a brand new section tonight. So let me ask you before we look at a new section tonight, have any of you focused on or done any homework on those four difficult topics we looked at last week on the bottom of this page? I'll look at them again. Your temper. Nobody lost your temper this week so far, have you? I guess making sure. Your tongue. You've said nothing wrong this week, right? So far, we're good. Let's see. Our desires, right? The motives with which we request things in prayer. We've all hit that right on the head. And then the issue of pride, right? Humbling ourselves. Lord, I ain't nothing. You know, you need a good self-awareness of who you are, made in the image of God. But sometimes I remind myself, I remind God, He already knows this, but I remind Him in a way, Lord, I ain't nothing. I mean, I do. Like, I ain't nothing. And it makes me feel better when I say that. Because if anything good happens, I've also told Him that on Sunday mornings before I leave, even come here. So if anything good happens this morning, it's got to be you. It can't be me. Because I am nothing. I mean, that's just how weak I feel on some of these Sundays. So, how are y'all doing those four things? Are we good? A plus? Yeah, I know. Those aren't easy. But James is more like a sermon than he is just a letter. And so you find some good, strong topics like that. Okay, since y'all have mastered that, and we've all taken care of our temper and pride and desires and all that, and our tongue, let's look on page 321. We're going to come really close to finishing James tonight. I'm going to argue that in chapter 2 of James, you can turn there and be ready for that. So if you're in James, turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of James, and starting around verse 14, is a very significant chunk of James's letter. And what he does, he talks about how faith and works work together. This passage has caused a lot of confusion for people through the decades, if not centuries, because people wondered, how in the world can James speak so strongly about your works as a believer, and yet works don't save you, and yet James emphasizes works so stinking much? What is going on here? And it's caused some confusion. If you go back to, remember in 2017, we did an entire sermon on the Protestant Reformation, 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, nailing those theses, statements on that church, October 31, 1517. So 2017 was 500 year anniversary of that. And Martin Luther, who was, man, he was a bulldog when it comes to scripture. Like, if he were alive, I'd want him here at Mountain View, because I think he would like it here because we prioritize scripture, and he was like that. And Martin Luther had a serious issue with the book of James. And honestly, Martin Luther wasn't so sure it should even be in the Bible, because he so struggled trying to understand, how can you be saved by faith alone, and yet James emphasizes so much your works. So, we're going to put those together tonight. It's not hard to understand, but in Martin Luther's day, you're so arguing against works and the corruption of the Catholic Church that when he read James, he's like, all right, I don't want to see that. That's not what I'm focusing on. But really, it complements justification by grace through faith, and does a very good job at that. So
the Bible also says that works, or faith without works, is dead.
It does. It does. Where is that found?
I don't know.
Come on, Jeff Green.
I know it's saying, but I don't
know. Okay.
It's in the Bible.
You know, let me tell you, the reason I asked you where that's at, like, this is, like, honestly, it's in James. Like, seriously, it's James that says, faith without works, it's dead. So you're exactly right. It is, I mean, clearly stated in there. And James actually is the one that says that. And we're going to see that tonight. So, let's look here at your book, first of all. I'm going to read the top part of this. They start off with the doing part. as a believer. And we're going to look at that verse again just briefly. So the author titles this section, "If you really mean it, do it." Okay? If you are really saved, live like it. Okay, that's kind of what they're getting at. In his letter, James tells his readers to do more than talk about their faith. Show it, right? There needs to be evidence of your faith. Saying that we believe something does not mean much if we never follow that belief with actions. How we live reveals what we really believe. Now, let me give you a quick example, and it's going to be a fun example. It has nothing really to do with the Bible, but I'll just throw this out there, just a quick example. So last Wednesday, Amy Gardner reminded me, and I jumped on her. No, I didn't jump on her. I was sitting by the Cowboys last Wednesday, right? And so Amy, now watch this. Not only does she proclaim to be a Cowboys fan, she lives it and she demonstrates it so that tonight she's wearing a Cowboys shirt and a Cowboys jacket, right? Okay, that's kind of what James is saying in this book. If you are going to claim it, then you better demonstrate it.
Go Cowboys.
Shh. Are you serious?
Yeah, Cowboys.
Oh. I didn't know that. Oh, my goodness. Do y'all remember that Sunday back in June that he filled in the pulpit? That's the last time he ever will. Oh, man. Well, at least you got something to repent of and work on for sanctification. Anyway, I actually planned to wear my Redskins tie Sunday for kicking off the new season, so. Anyway, but I'm making fun, but that's kind of what James does, right? If you're just going to say it, I need to see it to believe it's really so, okay? So that's what they're talking about here at the start. Now, there's an example. James gives the example of a man who looks at his face in a mirror. His hair is standing up, his face is dirty, his shirt is buttoned wrong. And because it's a man, he doesn't really care.
That was me this morning.
Okay. All right. He doesn't really care. And then his wife sees him and she says, "You ain't going outside this house looking like that, are you?" He's like, no. Then he comes back. Okay. That's not in here. I just made it up. All right. So you look in a mirror. You see that things aren't exactly the way they need to be. The man sees all these things, but does nothing about it. And that's what James says. He walks away from the mirror and he does not make any changes. Now, here's what happens. That reference from chapter 1, which they put in here about looking into a mirror. From that, oftentimes people compare your Bible to a mirror. Right? There's metaphors that talk about the Bible is. Old Testament says the Bible is a hammer. Like you've heard me say before, that there's some nuts only God can crack. I mean, honestly, right? That type thing. It's a hammer. The Bible is a hammer. It's a fire. And that's what I think Jeremiah says. The Bible is a fire. Don't underestimate the power that God displays through His Word. Right? There's no other written source on earth that can compare. And not just because it's inerrant and all that, but listen, this is divine. It's God breathing out. That's called inspiration. Your paper is not inspired. Your magazines are not inspired. Your novels are not inspired. Your scientific journals, medical, those are not inspired. The only written source on this earth inspired, breathed out by God, is what you have in this thing called a Bible. Don't underestimate what you've got in a Bible. So here's what James says. The Bible is like a mirror. So just as you would look into a mirror and you see, oh man, where were we? Where were we? Somewhere we were. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. This has nothing to do with this exactly. If you get too much lighting over a mirror when you're looking into it, you will see things that you don't normally see. Like nose hairs hanging out sideways. And I'm not lying. It was like, where were we? Man, it was somewhere and the mirror was brighter. I kid you, I looked. I said, what in the world? I've never seen it. In my mirror at home, it's not bright enough. His hair's right there. Like, if I'd seen it, I had no idea. Watch it. Here's what James says. He said the Bible is like a mirror. And you look in there, and you know what you see sometimes? You look at the perfect image of who we're supposed to be, and we should be reflecting that, right? And you look in there, it's like, I'm not sure I like what I see right now. The temper issue from last week? Okay, the tongue, our speech issue from last week, the pride issue from last week. We look in there, it's like, and so James says, some people go to the mirror like, I don't like it, let's walk away. Don't do anything about it. But he says some, and this is what we want it to be, we look in the mirror of like, you know, scripture, it's like, ooh, conviction. And then conviction drives, right, change. The change starts in the heart, it starts to show up in the life, right? And so we look into that mirror, and James is like, look, if you look into that mirror and don't do anything about an awkward or wayward appearance, what good's a mirror? Can we think about it that way for a minute? If we have a Bible, and it sits on a shelf, and we don't even look into it, and some don't, truly, some people don't, but even ones who do, if you look into the Bible, and you see some things, and it's not exactly what you wish that you would see and not match what you like to do, you can either try to change in accordance with truth, right? That's what this is, or basically, if you walk away and don't attempt to make any change with God's help, honestly, it's about like you taking your Bible and throwing it in the trash can, right? Like, I don't care what it says. So, James, it's like a mirror, okay? We look into that, and then it's kind of up to us how much we want to change. Those who look into the mirror, the Bible's like a mirror, we look into it, we can see what we need to change about ourselves, then we must choose whether we will make these changes. The person who listens to the word of God but does not obey it, that's the doing part, is like the man who refuses to wash his face when he knows it is dirty. What good is the mirror if it shows you're dirty and you don't even pick up a washcloth? And that's kind of what James is going to do with the Bible. So, having said all that with the introduction, then we go back to verse 22 of chapter 1, and this is straight from that verse. Here's what James says, and we saw this earlier in the study. James is going to implore. He's going to beg the people with this sermon. Don't just read your Bible. Do your Bible. Okay, if you only read it, you're looking into the mirror. But if you turn away from it and don't do what you need to do, that's what he focuses on. Where is the follow-up? Okay, where are the works if you claim to be a Christian? Okay, so it starts in chapter 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. And if you're only hearing and thinking everything is okay, James says, you are deluding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Now, with that idea of doing, of acting, and if you are acting and doing, that becomes your works. Okay, that's the fruit. That's the evidence of your faith. And that's going to lead into this big significant section in chapter 2 regarding faith and works. So, look in chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're going to come back to the verses that they point out in the book. We're not going to get through all this tonight, because I'm going to add a few things at the end, and that's fine. But chapter 2, verse 14, this is where James starts his very large, significant section on faith and your works, okay? Just looking into the mirror and doing something about what you see in the mirror, okay? Reading the Bible and obeying the Bible. So, because he is like a preacher, in verse 14, he really just directly addresses the issue. And here's what he says. What use is it, my brother? It's almost like you can kind of sense he's a little bit more fired up. Like he's a Steve Freeman evangelist coming in. Like, okay. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? can that faith save it? Okay, what is James going to do? He's going to argue, if you claim to be a Christian, there has to be evidence of that, or your claim is a false claim. That's kind of what he's doing in the book. So if you say you have faith, and anybody can say that, right? Saying so does not make it so, right? You say you've got faith, but you have no works or evidence of that faith. Can that faith save him? Then he gives an example in verse 16, about seeing someone in need. You're claiming to be a Christian, do nothing to help that person. It's like, what is that about? So then verse 17, even so with that illustration, faith, if it has no works, you might could translate, if it has no evidence, right? If it has no words, it is dead, being by itself. So then he goes on, verse 18, somebody says, hey, you've got faith, I've got works, and James is like, right, here's the deal. You can attempt to show me your faith without the works, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Like, I'm going to show you evidence to reinforce what I'm saying about who I am. So then he gives an example. If you say, right, you've got faith, he compares that person to the demons, you believe that God is one. Okay, that's your faith part. That's good. But even the demons believe that. And if they shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish guy? You foolish lady? He's kind of worked up here, isn't he? I mean, again, if he just started last Sunday at this church, they're going to probably fire him before next Sunday because he's too direct. People can't stand that. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish people, that faith without works, that's useless? How useless is it, James? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's what he says. Let me give you an example. Go back to the Old Testament. Abraham, was he justified by works when he offered up Isaac as son of the altar? Or was not Abraham justified by works? Like, that was the evidence of his faith when he offered his son on the altar. You see that faith then in Abraham's case was working with his works. They don't work against each other. They work together. As a result of the works or evidence then, Abraham's faith was perfected. Scripture then says, Abraham believed God. That's the faith part. And because of his works backing up his faith, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that's justification. He was called the friend of God. You see that a man, a person, is justified. Now, this is a strong statement. Is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that's where Martin Luther rose up and said, hold on, I don't think I agree with that. Because he's trying to say, hold on, you're only saved by faith. But the problem is, if you say something and claim to be a Christian, there's no evidence of it, then James says that kind of faith is useless, right? It's that kind of faith alone that does not justify you. In the same way, he goes back to the Old Testament, Rahab, the harlot, she believed. How do we know it? Because of her works, the evidence. She was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And then he gives an example of the body. Just as the body without the spirit, the immaterial part of you, right, is dead, so also faith without works, it is a dead, false faith. Now that's a lot that James puts into chapter 2. So let's try to start unpacking. What is he arguing with? You're claiming to have faith, saving faith, and yet the evidence of that in your life. Okay? Well, look at that. That's what the book has, and wrap it up. But before we do that, give me anything that stands out you want to point out, ask about, share about, because I've tried to put a lot in the past 5 to 7 minutes, and I think I've already talked too much. At least nobody said amen. That's a good thing. Okay, anything stand out with this or something you've seen in life that's been helpful to you thinking about the faith and works? And
I'm just curious how Martin Luther resolved, how that played itself out.
You know, I don't know if he ever... I don't know if he ever did. I truly don't. if you look into it, I think historically, Martin Luther called James, I think he called it a rather strawy epistle. S-T-R-A-W-Y. Just straw. I mean, he remember his context. He's arguing against a work salvation. He's arguing against the Catholic Church selling you indulgences so you can be freed from sin and you can get people freed from purgatory. It was so much corruption, kind of works-based. And so he read this in James and he just... So maybe it was a knee-jerk reaction. Maybe.
Woo. You like to think he's
Superman. Yeah, I think he's a James, a rather strawy epistle. Doesn't have much to stand on. You might like seriously like go online, look like just search like James and the Epistle of James. I mean Martin Luther and the Epistle of James, but he didn't care too much for it. He didn't. All right, let's get through at least one or two of these blanks to summarize. So in chapter 2, verse 17, according to what James says, what is the value of faith if there is no action and no evidence? And James argues it has no value. It's useless and it's dead. So verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, if it has no evidence, it is dead. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road and gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. How many people do you think, when they stand before God in judgment, and Jesus said this too, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we pack 5 backpacks for the Appalachian region? Didn't we get certificates for being baptized? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. How many people do you think are, without even knowing it, counting on their like works per se, and missing the centerpiece with the faith that produces the works, and they get there to the end and realize what James says? It's dead.
Totally dead.
It's
there's
useless.
One faith is done, believing going to heaven with your works. And that's the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Now, and I'm glad you said that. So with all this emphasis, now don't misread me and don't mishear me. You are not saved by works.
Amen.
No way. But what James is arguing is, if you're claiming you are saved, there will be works as evidence of it. That's what James is arguing in chapter 2. If you say you are saved, but there's no evidence of it, like no fruit being produced, then James says, then you're saying so, it's not so. It's dead. It's not a living and vibrant saving faith. Okay, that's where James comes into the picture. So on one hand, you got Paul emphasizing justification by grace through faith, not of works. You know what James would say to that? Amen. But here's what James found. James found there were some people that were jumping through hoops and they were getting baptized and they were reciting sinners' prayers, yet their hearts never got changed. And James said, hold on here just a second. You're claiming you did this, and you're claiming you were saved and all that. I see absolutely no evidence of that right now. You're talking the same way you talked before. You're going the same place you're going before. You're acting the same way you acted before. And James like, I'm sorry, but to me, that kind of faith, that is dead. That's where James is coming in to keep it in balance. So that's in chapter 2, verse 17. The value of faith without action, without evidence, without the works there, and without the fruit, it's like he says it has no value. It's just useless and it's dead. Now, I'm going to stop with that tonight because we're just a little tiny bit past 8, I believe. And I'm going to finish up this next week. We'll look at that quick example of Abraham. And then we'll bring faith and works together. And then I've got two statements I'm going to put up on the screen next week. That one I'm really, I think is a good illustration that will hopefully make it very clear what James is trying to say in this little section.